when you get seated there and turn to the book of James, James chapter 1 this morning, and we want to notice some verses in this particular chapter. James chapter 1, and we'll start at verse number 1. James chapter 1, I'll do my best to keep you awake, all right? James 1, we'll start now at verse number 1. Here's what the Word of God says to us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now keep your place there. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, Turning Tears into Joy. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I praise you this morning for the hope that we find in your word, particularly in the times of difficulties and trials that come our way. And help us, Father, to hear what you have for us here in this passage of Scripture. Help us to be attentive unto it and help us to be obedient to it as well. May it be a source of great strength and hope to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, tears come to us all from time to time in life. I think about this past week, how there were three families in our country who experienced tears. These families had a police officer in their family, and three police officers in the line of duty this past week, life was taken from them, and loved ones taken from a family, and the tears that were shed at a time like that. And then there are times when, and maybe you've had one of these moments lately, where you just laugh so hard. You had your belly hurt and then tears were just coming, but they were tears of joy. And so you think about moments like that, and I think how the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so it's good for us to laugh. And so you think about tears. They can come in different manners. But as we think about it, tears do come to us all. And they came to the people here in this passage of Scripture that James was writing to, and he writes to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them. We find in verse number 1 that they are shedding tears, if you would, because they are scattered abroad. They were going through times of difficulty. They were going through times of persecution. And they were being persecuted for their faith, for standing for the Lord. And so that in itself was troublesome to them. Because, you know, sometimes is when we become a Christian and we try to live for Him, sometimes we think that that is just going to be, you know, everyone is just going to be glad that I'm living for the Lord, that I'm standing for the Lord. But, you know, sometimes there can be those moments when you stand for the Lord that you feel all alone, where you feel like almost like Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, when he had stood before the Lord and he had felt like he was all alone, the only one that was standing for the Lord. And sometimes those moments like that can bring tears to one's eyes. And here are these people in this passage of Scripture were going through times of difficulty. Now, if you read the whole book of James, you would find that they faced temptation to sin. They were also dealing with problems that some in the fellowship were catering to the rich, while others were being robbed by the rich. He had to deal with that. There were some in their fellowship that were not living out what they professed. And so that was a troubled time in the church. Also, there was problems with the tongue going on among the fellowship within the church. There was also the problems of worldliness. And as I list these, you may think, man, this was just a troubled people in more ways than one. Well, they were a good people, but they had some things that they had to correct and straighten out and so forth. And he starts off with this letter, though, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them, because, again, they were going through some times of difficulty and they needed encouragement. And so I want you to notice with me, if you would, beginning at verse number 2, where he talks about the predicted outbreaks of trials. Look at this now in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And so it's very clear that as James writes this letter, that he's not writing, if you would, to unsaved people. He is writing to the Christians. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And underscore there the word when. It's not if, but it is when. Because the Bible teaches us, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. I don't know what your past week was like, and I don't know what this coming week is going to be like for any of us. But I do know this, the idea is that we are going to go into times of trouble. And we don't know what form they will take. We don't know how deep the trial will be. But the Bible does say, not if, but when. And with that in mind, he says that they can come suddenly. Because he says here, when you fall into divers temptations. You know, I would like to have one of these right now, and it's not been that uncommon to have one of these, but wouldn't you like a good old thunderstorm about right now? I mean, that would mean spring is here, and I'm ready for spring. All God's people said, amen, yes. But, you know, sometimes you can be enjoying a good day during a summertime, and then just like that, it's like, where did that thunderstorm come from? It was a beautiful blue sky and so forth, and then boom, it is upon you. And sometimes he is saying that is just like testings that come into our life. Things can be going along good. Things can just be looking out really good for us and so forth. And then, boom, a trial hits us. And he says here that they can come suddenly, then they can also come separately. Notice he says here, divers temptations. What does that mean? Basically, it means they are multicolored. That means that they come in different shapes and sizes, so to speak. They can be a physical trial that you encounter. It can be a financial trial that you encounter. It can be a spiritual trial that you encounter. But the idea is that there are two basic kinds of trials. Notice, they can be trials of correction in our life. When you and I are not where we ought to be, meaning in the will of God, God will at times send a trial or a crisis moment into our life to bring us back to Him. Not because He's mad at us, not because He hates us. He loves us, and whom the Lord loves, He does what? He chastens. Every parent in here knows what it is like to have to discipline your children. Now, how many of you, just curious, enjoy disciplining your children? It's like, man, I wake up today looking for the moment when I can discipline him or her. Not a one of you raised your hand. Why? Because you don't enjoy doing it, but you do it. Why? Because you love them. You care for them. You want to help them. It's part of that molding, shaping process. It's part of that training up time. And likewise, God will at times in our life, because out of love for us, He will send a trial of correction into our life to help us get to where we need to be spiritually. But then sometimes He will send to us a trial of perfection. By that I mean this. That God uses those trials to make us more like Jesus. And for no other reason, that's why he is sending the trial into our life. Because here is the reality, church family. There are some things only in life that we can learn about Christ and is in the time of a trial. And in that time of the trial, God is perfecting us. God is in the process of making us more like his son, Jesus. Romans chapter 8, for instance, talks about that God is in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so part of that process, whether we like it or not, and we usually don't like it, but God will send in a trial into our life, and it helps us learn some things that we couldn't learn any other way. And so I call it a trial of perfection. And so here he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall into many kinds of testings in your life, he says, I want you to count it all joy. And so we see here, first of all, this morning that he says there is this predicted outbreak of trials. But then notice, if you would, that there is, in the context, the outcome of trials. Look now in verse number 3. What is the Lord trying to produce? Well, notice now verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God, in the process of taking us through the trials, is going to produce at least three things in our life. One, he is seeking to produce spiritual purity. This is what he says here, the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. The idea is that of precious metals being heated in order for the impurities to be removed. The late preacher George Sweeting said it this way, a Christian is like a tea bag. He is not worth much until he has been through the hot water. And you think about that the Lord is taking us through the trial in our life in order to produce spiritual purity, in order that we might again be more like his son, the Lord Jesus. Then he's also wanting to produce spiritual stability in our life. Notice this now. He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Did you pray for patience this past week? If not, why not? For some of you more mature Christians, I probably know why, because you've heard it said, like I did even when I was a teenager, don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, you're going to get trials. Any of you remember hearing that? And many of you have. You remember hearing, boy, if I pray for patience, I'm going to get trials. And where did that even come from? Well, some would believe that according to verse number 3, this is where that came from, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So don't pray for patience because you're going to encounter trials, so they would say. But the reality is this, is that God does want to produce in us the fruit of patience. And one of the ways he does that is to take us through the matter of trials, because they work patience. It produces in us a spirit of perseverance that we're able to bear up under. Someone has said that trials are the divine gymnasium whereby we develop our spiritual muscles. And boy, is that true. And we find that God wants us to be patient. Go with me, keep your place here. Go with me to the book of Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, and notice now in verse number 3 what the Word of God has to say in the context of tribulation, trials, and patience. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now I'll come back to that later in the message, but that does seem like an odd phrase of Scripture to say, I glory in tribulation. How many of you, even if in this past week you encountered a trial, did you glory in it? He says that we glory in tribulation, but continue the rest of the verse. Knowing that tribulation does what? It works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So, again, the purpose of that trial, God wants us to become spiritually stable. He wants to produce that spirit of patience within us that sometimes we couldn't learn any other way. And so He's producing spiritual purity in us. He's producing spiritual stability. And then He's also producing spiritual maturity. Have you ever said to your kids, grow up? Huh? Have you ever just said to them, and it's usually in those times when they're teenagers, when you think, man, at least by now you ought to what? Know better. Grow up. Well, you know what God is saying to us? God is saying, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up in your relationship with me. And again, the outcome of the trial is what God is developing within us. Look, if you would, again in verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that you would come to that place where you are complete, where you are full grown. You've heard me say years ago, and you know I'm not that tall, but I remember when I was a teenager, I would literally lay in my bed, grab hold of the bedpost, and do all that I could to reach the end of the bed. And I would think that if I even fell asleep doing that kind of exercise in the morning, my feet would be at the end of the bed because I grew. I mean, I love to play basketball, and I realize small guys usually don't play on the team. I ended up playing on the team, but that said, I wanted to be tall. I mean, I remember years ago, my wife and I were in the Detroit airport, and as I'm walking down the runway, I realize, I think I know that man. When I say no, I know of him. And but what was interesting about it is that he was standing at a payphone, bent over. And then when I got in the front of him, I says, that's who I thought it was. How many of you remember the basketball player Bill Walton? He used to play for UCLA, and I can't remember who he played for in pros. But there he was, this giant of a man. And then it made sense. I wouldn't have had to bend over and talk on the phone, but he had to do that. But that said, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become full grown. And part of that process is taking us through the trials of life. How many of you would say, you know, there's things now I know in my life because I've been through it. I have been through the trials. I have been through the difficulties, and now I know some things. I have learned some things along the way, because what was God doing? He was growing you up in those times. And so he says here in verse number 3 and 4, this is what the outcome of the trials are. He wants to produce fruit in us through those trials. And again, keep this bottom line, and that is this: he wants us to become more like Jesus. Now, if anyone ever encountered trials, it was Jesus. You look at how he came unto his own received him not. So he experienced rejection. And you think about the ultimate time when he goes to the cross, and even before all of that, all that he went through it again, all of it without sin, and yet, what is God doing? He wants us, if you would, to strive to be like our Lord Jesus in the moments of the difficulty, in the moments of the trials of our life. He's not sending them because he's mad at us. He's sending them because he loves us. He wants to mature us. He wants to deepen us. But then notice, if you would, this morning, what is the kind of outlook we ought to have when we encounter trials? And James, in this context of Scripture, is going to show these people how to look at their trials. And this is important, because we can either embrace them Or we can become bitter when we go through them. I have known, and praise God, not many, but I have known some Christians to get very bitter at God when they go through trials. God, I thought you loved me. God, I thought you cared about me. And all of that is true. He does love you. He does care about you. But it's not reason, if you would, to become bitter. It's reason for us to become better. Now notice this, if you would, in this passage in verse number 2. Let's go back to that. He says, I want you to count it all joy. So he says, here's one outlook you need to have. When you encounter trials, have a joyful anticipation. You say, are you nuts, Pastor? Is the Bible really saying this? Is the Bible really saying what we read in Romans, glory in your tribulations? Is the Bible really saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Yes, it is saying that. But it's not what we normally think when we think about being happy, when we think about being joyful. It's not going around high-fiving each other and saying, praise God, I got to be in the trials this week. It's nothing like that. The idea is, if you look at the word count, it has the idea of thinking ahead or looking ahead. It has the idea of looking ahead to the end result of our trials. It has the idea of a calm delight. Go with me to Acts chapter 16 for a moment. Acts 16, let me show you an example of two men who were often in prison. They are living for the Lord, and sometimes that would land them in prison in doing so. And we find, as you come now to Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to Paul and Silas. And notice now, if you would, let's start at about verse number 21. I'm just going to jump into the thought here, but it'll lead us to the verse I want you to see. Verse 21, Paul and Silas, it says, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, in other words, tore off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. So Paul and Silas now arrested again, they're beaten, and then verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. These men had just been beaten. 39 stripes. These men have not been received gladly. Their message was not received gladly. Now they're in stocks, and we find that in verse number 25, these men begin to pray, and these men begin to sing praises unto God. That's what James is referring to as you go back to James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, that when you're in the trial, you don't get bitter, you become better. When you're in the trial, you'll look up to God and you say, all right, God, I know you have a purpose, I know you have a plan, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have a calm delight here in knowing that you are sovereign, you are in control. I will rest in that fact. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. Again, they weren't there because they were bad men. They were good men living for the Lord. Their message was not received, but yet, even so, they realized, hey, we are right in the place where God wants us to be. And hey, and by the way, you read later in that passage, the jailer gets saved and his house. Now you see, God never makes mistakes. Do you believe that? God never makes a mistake. His way is perfect. Ours isn't. His way is. And so when He, if you would, blows a storm into our life, we can trust in His wisdom and we can have a calm delight about us. That as we are going through it, we can have a confidence knowing that God will bring me through to the other side. I love that passage of Scripture. I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark this week, and if you've been following the 90-day challenge to read through the Word of God, you're probably in the same place I am. But I love that passage when Jesus told his disciples, hey men, get in the ship, go to the other side. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. These men are in the ship. The storm comes up. And then the Lord comes to them and says to the storm, peace be still, all is at peace. But we find that these men did come to the other side. Now the Lord knew that that would happen, meaning that he knew that the storm would come, and two, he knew that they would make it to the other side. And by the way, our Lord, when he is taking us through the trial, knows that we can come to the other side, that we can come through it. And Lord willing, we'll be like Job of old when he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? I shall come forth as gold. And here in this passage of Scripture, the outlook that these believers that were being persecuted were to have, he says, I want you to have a calm delight. I want you to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of James, wrote this, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then the trials will make us bitter, not better. And the Lord wants us to become better. He wants us to become more like His Son, Jesus. So we're to look at them with a joyful anticipation. Secondly, we're to look at them with a willful participation. Look at this now. He says, let patience have a perfect work. What does that mean? That simply means yield to the Lord. That simply means yield to what God is doing in your life. I once read about the roses that were taken from the Balkan Mountains and how they produce some of the world's finest perfume. But in order to get that lovely fragrance, get this, the workers must gather the roses in the darkest part of the night. Therefore, they start shortly after midnight and conclude their picking within 2 hours. Because the brevity of the work period is based on scientific tests that show that during this interval, the blossoms give their most pleasing scent. 40% of the aroma fades with the coming of the day. When I read that, I thought about this, that you and I will face dark times in our life, but we must never, ever forget that if we want to experience the sweetest aroma, the dark times are necessary. Let patience have her perfect work. Notice this. Another outlook that they were to have was a prayerful one. Look at verse 5. This is in the context. Sometimes we use this verse outside of the context, and that's all right. But notice in the context, this is in the context of trials. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So he says, here's what I want you to do when you are in the trials. I want you to look up to God. I want you to pray. I want you to be in the spirit of prayer. I want you to come to that place in your life where you are crying out to God for wisdom and for understanding. I think about how I had someone recently ask me, is it all right if I beg God to get me out of the trial that I'm in? My response was this. There's nothing at all wrong with praying and asking God to remove a trial in your life. And I shared with this one, this passage of Scripture, when Paul had prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he prayed, then he prayed, then he prayed. The Bible doesn't tell us what the space of time was, but it does say that he prayed 3 times, God, would you remove the thorn in my flesh? God said no. But God also said this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that was the answer God gave to Paul when Paul prayed three times, God, please remove this. I can't take it anymore. God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So in essence, God said no. So what did Paul do? Fine. I'm going to go pout. No. Here's what Paul said, and this shows you his spiritual maturity. This shows you how much he had been growing in his relationship with the Lord. But with his prayerful expectation in the time of the trial, and God said, no, I'm not going to remove that trial. Here's what Paul then said to God's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a response. He says, I will embrace this then. Many believe that thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. Bible doesn't tell us clearly what it was, but whatever it was, Paul had to live with it for the rest of his life, but with this promise, my grace is sufficient for you. So is there anything wrong with a child of God asking God to remove the trial? No. But also be willing to embrace, if God says no, that you be willing to embrace his answer and embrace his will for your life and say, all right, God, I will accept this, and most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in this. I will glory in you because through it, you are making me more like Jesus and you're giving me some opportunities I wouldn't have any other way to witness for you than through this. So if you lack wisdom, hey, what is the most common question any of us ask when we go through trials? Who, what, when, why? Which one? Why? Why, God? Why me? I've been living for you. I've been reading my Bible. I've been coming to church. I've been giving money in the offering plate. God, I'm really trying to do my best. Why? Why me? It's a common question people ask. But have you ever asked this? Why not me? Now, please don't misunderstand your pastor. I'm not a glutton for, I don't want trials, but they come. But have you ever asked yourself, why not me? What makes me any better than anyone else? Truth of the matter is, there's nothing that makes me better than anyone else. God sends these trials in our life. When he does, it's common for us to ask why. So when you lack wisdom, and boy, we lack wisdom, not just when times are difficult, but even when times are good, right? I need wisdom every day. But when we're going through the trial, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Don't ask in doubting. Ask in faith. Don't be like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He said, no, don't be like that. He says, ask in faith, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you face trials, and this morning you may be in one, go to that trial with a prayerful spirit about you. Lord, teach me what you want to show me at this time in my life. Then notice verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. By the way, we'll look at temptation later, not in this message. But the word temptation and the word up in verse number 2, temptation, deals with the matter of testings. And you'll see that God doesn't ever tempt us to sin. But he says here in verse number 12 that another outlook we ought to have is a delightful expectation, knowing that when he hath tried me, that I will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now this gets into the teaching of that one day when we stand before the reward seat, the judgment seat, the bema seat for the child of God, that we will receive crowns depending on how we have lived down here while we have been here. And one of those crowns can be the crown of life which God has promised to those that love Him, to those that go through and endure the testings. How many of you would agree it just seems like some people really go through a lot of deep trials in their life? I mean, every one of us do, but some really seem to go through more than others. And it's not because necessarily they're making bad decisions in life. It's just that they've gone through some deep valleys. Some of you may or may not know the name Cleve McClary. He was a former Marine, and in battle, he had an arm blown off, lost an eye, several other physical difficulties. He comes home, he gets healed up, and this man today, he's much older now, but this man, even to this day, goes throughout this country and throughout this world using that deep trial in his life to say, hey, the enemy meant it for bad. God meant it for good. And he goes throughout this country and throughout the world preaching Jesus and how that no matter what you go through in life, you can come through on the other side. You can be the stronger for it. This is what he is telling these believers here. He says, have this expectation that one day you can receive the crown of life. So let me wrap this up this morning. How do we then turn our tears into joy? Three things that we've seen from the text. One, we expect the trials. Expect them. They will come. Don't be surprised by them. I know many times we are, especially when life is going good. We're just cruising. Everything's great. And then, boom, we get hit with a trial. But expect trials. Number two, trust God and know He has a purpose in those trials. And so pray, Lord, what do you have for me in it? And then thirdly, seek the sweetness in the times of the bitter trial. Don't become bitter, but seek the sweetness in the time of the trial. Again, I reference Job. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen to the words of this song. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. So hold on, child of God, this morning. Whatever trials you may be going through, may God take this message, burn it into your heart, and that you would see your tears turn into joy. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning I thank you for the power of your word. As I have prepared this message, it has challenged me, convicted me in some areas, and helped me. And Father, even preaching this message, I trust this morning that people will take it to heart. Not only hear it, but take it to heart. It may be that there are those in this congregation this morning, they're not in a trial right now, and we can say praise the Lord for that. But we never know when we're going to go through one. But we know there will come that time. And so may we hold on to the truths that we have heard this morning. and that we would let them sink deep into our thoughts and into our heart, that when we go through the trials, we'll be able to see our tears turn into joy. I thank you that you're in control and that we can trust you even when the way is dark, even when we don't understand. We can trust you. Increase our faith in Jesus' name. Now their heads bowed and their eyes closed. It's a common question people ask. But have you ever asked this? Why not me? Now, please don't misunderstand your pastor. I'm not a glutton for, I don't want trials, but they come. But have you ever asked yourself, why not me? What makes me any better than anyone else? Truth of the matter is, there's nothing that makes me better than anyone else. God sends these trials in our life. When He does, it's common for us to ask why. So when you lack wisdom, and boy, we